Greetings, brethren. Welcome to Sabbath services. Today, I'm going to talk about three things. In the Bible, they're known as the church, Israel, and the nations of the world. Okay? Let's first of all talk about the people of the world. I recently did on Church at Home a video entitled, Does God Even Know I Exist? Because there are so many atheists and people against God that a true voice of God is awfully hard to come by. Now let's come back to Acts 17. And let's see how Paul confronted those at Mars Hill with all of the Greek philosophers. And they had all of their ideas and everything that they thought. And they actually, I think it is the 600 BC's evolution. So evolution is nothing new. What did Solomon say about that? There's nothing new under the sun. That which has been will be. Okay? And that which is shall be known. So Paul came, and let's pick it up here, in verse 22. Now, this is like, if we could use a similar thing, this would like being called to give a speech today to the combined Congress of the United States in one setting. And it's really interesting because those philosophies come down to us to this day. Okay? Then Paul stood in the center of Mars Hill and said, Men Athenians, I perceive that in all things you're very reverent to deities. They had many gods, but all of those were demons. For as I was passing through and observing the objects of your veneration, I also found an altar on which was inscribed, To the Unknown God. Imagine that, they didn't want to leave anyone out. So Paul said, So then, he whom you worship in ignorance is the one that I proclaim to you. He is the God who made the world and all things in it, being Lord of heaven and earth. He does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by the hands of men as though he needs anything. For he gives to all life and breath and all things. Because he made the earth and gave it to mankind. And you know the story from the book of Genesis. Verse 26. And he made of one blood all nations of men to dwell upon the face of the earth, having determined beforehand their appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. So we have to understand God is interested also in all the people of the world. Now, what is the greatest thing that shows his interest in all the people in the world? What is the proof of that? The major proof is second resurrection, right? If he didn't love them and care for them, there would be no second resurrection, right? Okay? The other thing is, he provides everything on the earth. Air, water, food, etc. Now here's why. He is given also free moral agency, and men and women have to choose. And they need to choose what is right. The automatic thing is to choose self and your own ways, and then get together with people that believe the same way that you do so you feel comfortable. See? And when God calls, How does he call? Each individual, right? Okay. Verse 27, in order that they might seek the Lord, if perhaps they might feel after him and might find him, for truly he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. Now that's quite a thing. And then he quotes one of their poets. As some of the poets among you also have said, for we are all his offspring, all made in the image of God. Okay? Now that's important to understand. Now then, let's come to the next thing that God is interested in and has it closer to him. All the nations of the world, because of their actions and the way that they live and the way that they do and the gods that they have developed for themselves, from the time of the Tower of Babel, were scattered abroad and are where God intended them to be. How God put them in their various places, God made the determination. Then the next ones God is interested in are the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, known as Israel. Okay? Now Israel, as we know from the Old Testament, God called them, brought them to Mount Sinai, spoke to them. One of the most fantastic things to happen in the whole history of the world, that number of people, up to 2 million, were at the base of Mount Sinai, and they saw the fire and the smoke and the wind and everything going on and the clouds, and God spoke the Ten Commandments to them. And as we know, the Ten Commandments are the foundation of everything that God does. And the Ten Commandments is the law by which God judges all nations, all people, Israel, his people, and the church as well. Okay? Now then, with Israel, after God gave them the Ten Commandments, they came to Moses and said, oh, we're scared to death, Moses. You speak to God and you tell us what he wants us to do and we'll do it. And God said, he wished, see, because here's the key. With free moral agency, we have to choose. And we can choose either right or wrong, good or evil. Okay? And God said, when they said to Moses, you speak to us and we'll listen, but don't let us hear God anymore. He said, oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep my commandments always. See? Then in the very next verse, in Deuteronomy 6, next chapter, he said, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Now, that can be done in the letter of the law. The church has to do it in the spirit of the law. God judges the whole world by the letter of the law, and when their thoughts become so evil, by their own thoughts. Okay? So Israel, down through its history, shows that through the judges, God raises up leaders to save the people of Israel so there is knowledge of God in the earth. Because God has chosen that through Israel, the knowledge of God would be dispensed to the whole world. So he would raise up judges. But what happened? After Joshua died and all the elders died, they went after what? Ashtaroth, which in Greece is Athena. And Baal, which is the sun god, or Nimrod. Now you look at all of those. I saw this the other night on Discovery Channel. The carvings in the stone in Peru, Mayan Peninsula, Central America, all are similar to the ones in India. All of them. And you look at the face of the main god that they all have, and it is what? Nimrod. So when Israel goes after the gods of this world, then they fall into the problems that God has to correct them. Okay. Now let's see what it says here. Verse 31. This is because of their sins. Now think about this for a minute. Right there in the Sinai Peninsula, and it wasn't a wasted desert like it is today. The whole climatology was entirely different. Okay? God was there with a cloud, pillar of cloud by day, and a fire by night. We've got it right here on that picture. Okay? God that close to them, but they chose, when the Moabites came over and invited them over for a feast. And what happened? Right there, in the face of God. Now, it's one thing to not know God and be removed way off someplace and you don't know anything about God. But right in the face of God, they went out, they had a feast, they committed adultery, they committed fornication, and that has been remembered down through all the history and even into the church. Okay? So here's what happened. And the wrath of God came upon them and killed the strongest of them. And who were the ones who were involved to lead this? The princes of Israel. And you remember Eleazar? What did he do? One of the princes of Israel and one of the princesses of Moab was brought into the camp of Israel, into the tent of the Israelite, and they were committing adultery, and Eleazar took a spear and put it right through both of them. And that stopped the plague of killing 23,000. So that tells you, when you go to the extreme and provoke God, that his wrath is going to come. Okay? So it did. And struck down the chosen men of Israel. For in all this they still sinned and did not believe in his wonderful works. Therefore he ended their days in vanity and their years in terror. 40 years. And he slew them. When he slew them, notice, just like today. Are there people being killed today? Yes. Now, what we saw at the Republican National Convention was a return to God in the measure that Israel generally returns to God. See? Even President Trump said, we do not look to government when we have difficulties. We look to Almighty God. Now, have you ever heard a president say that before? See? No. No. Okay. And he always talks about the unborn, made in the image of God. So my prayer and hope is that he gets reelected. And it's true. We're sitting here with the choice of whether God is going to let Israel be destroyed and become like Venezuela, or whether there will be a revival for a time, depending on how they return to God. God knows they're not going to come and keep the Sabbath and the holy days. He would that they would. But if there's justice, if there's equity, if there is love, and you have you ever heard a president say that he loves the people? Except Donald Trump? Now, there's some people going to get mad at me. One man told me, I can't trust anyone who thinks Trump is from God. Well, we're going to look and see some characters that God raised up that were far different from Trump. But you look at all of them, you can go back to all of them, and the only other one that trusted in God as much as, or maybe more than, Trump was who? Abraham Lincoln. Right? He grew up and was educated by reading the Bible. He and Ulysses S. Grant were the two that saved the Union. So it's very similar here. And turned back and sought after God earnestly. See? And when the camera panned out there, when he said about Almighty God, all of the people stood up, and you can see in their eyes and in their heart, they believe that. See? They don't believe like we do in the church, because church is in a different category. We have a greater responsibility. Okay? And they remembered that God was their rock and the Most High God was their Redeemer. Nevertheless, they flattered him with their mouths and they lied to him with their tongues because they didn't follow through to do what they should do. Okay? Perfect example. Liberty University. The son of Jerry Falwell got all mixed up, he and his wife, in perverted sexual activity. And they were stupid enough to let the man who led them in it take pictures of him. So it was all released. Right there, the bastion of Protestant theology. Okay? Amazing. See? Okay? They flattered him with their mouths, and they lied to him with their tongues, for their heart was not steadfast with him. Why? Because they weren't converted. That's why. And human nature vacillates like this. Tends to do good, but does evil. Then when it does evil, feels bad, wants to do good, keeps going that way. Neither were they faithful in his covenant. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them. Yea, many times he turned his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath, for he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passes away and does not come again. Okay. So that's a good story of Israel down through history. Okay? Now, let's look at something. Let's come to Isaiah 45. Let's see that God is interested in the nations and interested in kings and interested in Israel. And let's see what God did. Now, I want you to think about this. In the book of Isaiah, which was in the 800s BC, God prophesied through Isaiah that they would go into captivity if they sinned. And he knew that they would because he knows the human heart. Okay? All you have to do is think of this. How peaceful was it when David died and gave the kingdom to Solomon? The most peaceful time in the world. And how did Solomon start out? Great, two visions of God. How did he end up? Being punished because of his sin, 10 tribes removed from him. Then the 10 tribes went into captivity. And there are prophecies of it here in Isaiah because it happened in 703 BC. Okay? But Isaiah 45, the first verse. See? I want you to think about this. Little sidebar. Some people think that this man we're going to read of was the son of Esther, who was a Benjamite Jew, who was selected by Ahasuerus, the king of Persia. And that this man, verse 1, thus says the Lord to his anointed, Cyrus. Now think about that for a minute. He was never converted. We'll see what he did. But called his anointed. In other words, he made him emperor because he wanted him to be emperor. And let's see what he would do. Okay? Whose right hand I have made strong in order to humble nations before him. Now he came from Media Persia. And there were two kings, Cyrus and Darius. They conquered Babylon. So here is a prophecy of it, 150 years in advance, by name. So how close is God involved with human activity? Very close. Okay? But remember, this is Israel. So he says this, I made you strong in order to humble nations before him. I will loosen the loins of kings to open before him the two-leaved doors, and the gates shall not be shut. Now, 150 years ahead of time, here's the city of Babylon. The river ran right through the middle of it. Euphrates River. They had great gates that they would close. Okay? And they had great doors that had steps leading down to the edge of the river. The gates would be closed every night, and the doors would be locked every night. But when Cyrus came to conquer, because he had a mission to do. And we'll see what that was. He figured the way to conquer Babylon is to divert the waters enough out of the river Euphrates, so he had his soldiers dig a great trench to bypass so the water would go down, and they came in and conquered Babylon without firing a single arrow. and Belshazzar and his great banquet, where they had many, many Tinkle Yusufarim saying that the Babylonian Empire has come to an end. That very night, while they were drinking out of the goblets that came from the temple of God, Cyrus's armies came in and walked in and took over Babylon. Okay, quite a thing. Now notice what he says. I will go before him. That is God. And I will make hills level, and I will break in pieces the bronze gates, and will cut the iron bars in two, and I will give you the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that you may know that I am the Lord who calls you by your name, the God of Israel. Now let's come to the book of Ezra. Okay? Ezra 6. Now remember, the Jews came back to the area of Judea, and they were building the temple, but everyone was against them. And they kept coming there saying, you're not going to build the temple, you're not going to build the temple. But they had the decree of Cyrus the king. Because what Cyrus did, his main mission in coming to Babylon was to let the Jews go back to Judea. Now, when you read the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, you understand that there were not a lot of Jews who went back, because they had a big difficulty over it. So then the northern area of Samaria didn't want them to build it. And so they said, all right, we have a decree, so we'll send back to the king back in Babylon, who was Darius at the time, because Cyrus was out busy conquering other areas. But Cyrus was the one who made the decree that the Jews could go. Now I'm bringing this all out to show how God gets involved with Israel in history, even using other nations. Okay? Verse 1, chapter 6. Then Darius the king made a decree and a search in the house of scrolls where the treasures were laid up in Babylon. And there they found Ekarmetha in the palace that was in the province of the Medes, a scroll, and in it was a record that was written. Quote, in the first year of Cyrus the king made a decree concerning the house of God in Jerusalem. Let the house be built, the place where they offered sacrifices. Let the foundation of it be strongly laid. The height of it shall be 60 cubits. The breadth of it shall be 60 cubits. So he even had the measurements that were given in the book of Ezekiel. Quite a thing, huh? And with three rows of great stones and a row of new timber, and let the expenses be given out of the king's house. So he paid for it. And also let the gold and silver vessels of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took out of the temple at Jerusalem and brought to Babylon, be restored and brought again to the temple which is at Jerusalem in their place, and put them in the house of God. Okay. Now that's quite a thing, isn't it? So you ask the question, does God deal in the nations of men in relationship to Israel? Yes. Let's ask another question. Don't ring the cowbell on this, but I think it's true. What about the recent peace deal that Trump negotiated between the United Arab Emirates and the Jews. Don't you think God's hand had to be in that to make that happen? Why? Because there has yet to be a temple built in Jerusalem. See? So, is Trump the man to help lay the foundation of things for the temple? Well, we got some of that up here on that table. Could be. Does there have to come a time when they will say, peace, peace, and there is no peace? Yes, indeed. Okay. So I just want you to think about it. Verse 6. Now therefore, Tatanai, governor of the province beyond the river, Sihar Bozniya, and your companions, the officials beyond the river, keep away from there. In other words, he told, don't you go and invade them again. And let the work of the house of God alone, let the governors of the Jews and the elders of the Jews build the house of God in its place. Moreover, I make a decree as to what you shall do for the elders of the Jews, for the building of the temple of God, that at once expense be given to these men from the king's goods, from the tax beyond the river, so that they may not be hindered, provided all the finance necessary to build it. Quite a thing. Now look it. All of these are carnal men in the world that God is dealing with. Okay. Now he doesn't do this all the time, but this happens when there are important things to take place. And that which they have need of, both young bulls and rams and lambs for burnt offerings of the God of heaven, wheat, salt, wine, and oil according to the requirements of the priest at Jerusalem, let it be given them day by day without fail. That's quite a decree, huh? Think about it. Here, the enemies who didn't want them to build it now had to support them so they could build it and give them the supplies that they needed. Okay? Quite a thing. Without fail, so that they may offer sacrifices of sweet savor to the God of heaven and pray for the life of the king and of his sons. And also I have made a decree that whomsoever shall alter this word, let timber be pulled down from his house and be lifted up, let him be hanged on it, and let his house be made a dunghill for this. Now, that's quite a penalty. You think about it. Okay? And may the God who has caused his name to dwell there overthrow all kings and peoples who shall put their hand to alter or destroy the house of God which is in Jerusalem. I, Darius, have made a decree. Let it be done with all diligence. Okay? Then they finished it. And the first thing they did after the dedication, they kept the Passover. All right. Now, let's come to the book of Daniel. Let's look at another man. A man that you would have to say was really quite a wicked man. Okay? But nevertheless, he was king of Babylon. See? King of Babylon. So you know about the vision, about the statue of the man, head of gold, silver, brass, iron, so forth, and clay. Okay. Verse 36, this is the dream, and we will tell you the interpretation before the king. Now notice what Daniel says. Now, Nebuchadnezzar was carnal, unconverted, ruling over the Jews in Babylon. So through this, God was going to bless the Jews in Babylon. We'll see how in just a bit. So Daniel tells him, here's the interpretation. You, O king, verse 37, are a king of kings, for the God of heaven has given you a kingdom and power and strength and glory. Okay? Now let's stop and think about that for a minute. God had been dealing with Nebuchadnezzar for quite a while. His father, Nabopolassar, I think was his name, okay, they built up their army. Now, why was their army built up? To come against Judea. And they did it in three invasions. And if you read the book of Jeremiah, you will see that the Jews were given many opportunities to repent. But they didn't. When you come to Jeremiah, won't have to turn there, 43, God calls Nebuchadnezzar my servant. Now think of that. Just dealing with the carnal nations. For what purpose? To fulfill the prophecies that he had given to the Jews. Continue on. You, O king. Then he tells them, and in every one of these cases, God is involved in doing it. Okay? Verse 38, wherever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field, the birds of heaven, he has given into your hand and has made you ruler over them all. You are this head of gold. And God has followed that string of prophecy all the way down to today, right? Yes, indeed. And after you shall arise another kingdom inferior to you, and a third king of brass, which shall rule all the earth, and a fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron. For as much as iron breaks in pieces and breaks down all things, as the iron crushes all of these, so shall it break in pieces and crush. And whereas you saw the feet and toes, the potter's clay, and part potter's clay and part iron, the kingdom shall be divided. Now we're getting down to our day. And are we seeing this today? Yes, indeed. Let's think about it. Remember what I said a few weeks ago? People think, well, I'd like to live in biblical time. You're living in biblical time right now because these things are being done. But there shall be in them the strength of iron, because you saw the iron mixed with miry clay, and the toes of the feet, part iron, part clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. Now then, comes right down to what? The return of Christ. An amazing prophecy in one chapter. From that time until our time, and the return of Christ. That's quite a chapter, isn't it? Okay. Verse 44. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven shall shut up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, which is what? The kingdom of God, beginning with a millennium. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Because you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands and broken pieces, the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. The dream is certain, and the interpretation is sure. Now, notice what Nebuchadnezzar did. And then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshiped Daniel, commanded to offer an offering and sweet incense to him. Okay? That's quite a thing. Now notice verse 47. And the king answered Daniel and said, "It is true that your God is a God of God and a King of kings, and a revealer of secrets, since you could reveal this secret." Then what did he do? He put Daniel in charge of Babylon, and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego were there. And so then all the Jews had peace in Babylon. Quite a fantastic thing. Okay? So yes, God is interested in the nations. Now then, we'll look at some other things and we'll ask the question, is God still doing this today with the leaders of the world and with Israel and with the church? Let's take a break. Okay, now it's time for a little commercial advertisement. Here is a DVD, The True Fellowship with God. Now, we sent it out to everybody, but if you misplaced it or you haven't watched it, watch it. Because this, I can tell you, that God inspired me to help you keep your mind on the goal. And how much God is involved in each one of our lives as the future sons and daughters of God. God is not way off out there someplace just because you're having difficulties. And God is not leaving you alone just because you happen to be having a bad time and are a little depressed and sorrowful. You get out this DVD and you watch it, because you will be really inspired, and that'll help you out of the mess that you're in. Okay, next. Next week, I'm going to give a sermon, or a message rather, on, is the ministry the government of God? Because it's not. And you need to understand it, because certain churches of God are putting down the dictatorial clamps on the brethren again. So you need to understand that the ministry is not the government of God. Okay? Third one, offenses. Have you committed offenses? Have you been offended? Have you offended other people? How serious is it? How do you overcome it? How does God look at it? What should you do? This is a great booklet written by Stephen Green. And you will find this really important. Now, to show you how important that it is, someone wrote me on an email that so-and-so offended me. So, I sent an email to so-and-so with a copy of that email and sent an email back to the one who wrote me saying, the two of you get together and work it out. And they did. And everything is fine. That's what God wants and instructs us to do. Okay? So, then the last one is, to let you know, we have so much more material than you could ever imagine. We have more booklets, more studies, more CDs, more instruction than any other Church of God. So if you don't have our catalog, and if you're not using the catalog, be sure and do so. We have in-depth studies on its really quite a thing that has been done and put together. So you write for them and we'll send it to you. Be sure and get the Love of God, Keys to Answered Prayer, Who is Jesus? All of those things are important. Plus, we have different things on prophecy as well. Now let's continue on with the sermon. Here's a man, King Nebuchadnezzar, not converted, but had a personal run-in with God. And so important was it, let's come to Daniel 4 and see. Daniel 4. So this is quite a thing. The head of gold wrote a short epistle. So let's read it. Chapter 4, verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king. Notice who it's to. This is prophetic as well as real. To all people, nations, languages that dwell in all the earth. Now that's quite a message, isn't it? Huh? Preserved in the Word of God. And God made sure that it was there because the lesson is so important, because God is not way off somewhere and just turning the earth over to its own devices. He's involved. Peace be multiplied to you. It seemed good to me to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs, how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. Then he tells what happened. Here he was, resting in his own house, and he was thinking great things about himself. Okay? I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. And I saw a dream, and it terrified me, and my thoughts upon my head and the visions of my heart alarmed me. Now, who sent this dream? Who sent the first dream? God did. Therefore, I made a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known to me the meaning of the dream. Then the magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, the astrologers came in. I told them the dream, but they could not make its interpretation known to me. But at last, Daniel came in before me, whose name is Belshazzar, according to the name of my God. Now think of that for a minute. He was worshiping an idol, right? And in whom is the spirit of the holy gods? And I told the dream to him, saying, tell me what it is. Okay. So then, talks about a tree, grew strong, but it was cut off, and there was a band around it so that it wouldn't die. Okay. And a stump was left there. Verse 15, nevertheless, leave the stump in of its roots in the earth, even a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the animals in the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed to a man's heart, and a beast heart be given to him, and let seven times pass over him. Okay? Quite an interesting thing, isn't it? This shows that a time is a year. Okay? Verse 17. This matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand of the word of the holy ones, so that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomsoever he will, and sets up over it the basest of men. Now, every once in a while, you get someone who is not base. Okay? But when you compare in America between the two running for president, who is base and who is looking to God? You think about it. The one who is base had the word "one nation under God" removed from the Pledge of Allegiance. That should tell you the difference. This dream I, Nebuchadnezzar, have seen, and now Belshazzar declare the interpretation. So he gave the interpretation and said, let's pick it up here. Verse 22. It is you, O king, for you have become great and strong, for your greatness has grown and reached unto heaven, and your dominion to the end of the earth. And as the king saw a watcher and a holy one coming down from heaven, saying, cut down the tree and destroy it, leave the stump and its roots in the earth, even a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field, and let the dew of heaven, and let the portion be with the animals of the field 7 times Passover. Okay? This interpretation, O king, is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that you shall be driven from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like oxen, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven. 7 times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdoms of men and gives it to whomsoever he will. Quite a thing. Okay? Now think about that. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, your kingdom shall be sure to you after you have known that the heavens do rule. Therefore, O king, let my advice be pleasing to you. Break off your sins by righteousness and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, so that there may be lengthening of your prosperity. Very interesting, isn't it? Why does this come? Because God is interested in the little people suffering. Sounds similar to what we have heard? Yes, indeed. And all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, how long did it take for it to come upon him? Next verse, verse 29. And at the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of the kingdom of Babylon. And the king spoke and said, is this not great Babylon that I have built for a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty? Now think about that. He got all lifted up. And while the word was yet in the king's mouth, a voice from heaven said, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom shall depart from you. You shall be driven from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field, and you may be made to eat grass like oxen. 7 times shall pass over you until you know the Most High rules in the kingdoms of men and gives it to whomsoever he wills. Okay? Quite a thing. See? Now remember, Nebuchadnezzar is writing this chapter. God preserved it in the Bible so we understand that God deals in the nations. So it happened. And his hair grew and so forth, and his nails. Verse 34. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him who lived forever, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing. Now, look at all of the situations that are going on, okay? And he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what are you doing? Okay. Quite a lesson. Here is the greatest man on the face of the earth up to that time, being humbled and writing this, and so important that God had it preserved in his word. Let's finish the next couple of verses. At that time, my reason returned to me, the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My advisors and my lord sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and unsurpassing greatness was added to me. And I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt the King of heaven, for all his works are truth and his ways justice, and that those who walk in pride he is able to abase. Quite a thing. Okay? Now then, it's been said that the United States stands. The choice is, will we continue as a nation or will we become like Venezuela? And it wouldn't take very long. Wouldn't take very long. Now, I want you to watch the last three episodes that I've done on Church at Home, because I cover those very things. So what's going to happen? Now, God is leaving it up to the choice of the people. Which way do you choose? And God is basing it, number one, on his word, and number two, on the words of the Declaration of Independence and on the words of our Constitution, which we said, and praise God, that he gave that to us, right? Didn't we? So the choice is there. And he's made it clear. One is evil, dictatorial, godless, and perverted. One is looking to God, knowing there are problems to be solved, wanting to help the helpless in the country, and to lift them up. That's the choice. Okay? Now, let's come to Matthew 24 and see what's the most important thing that yet has to be done by the churches of God. Okay? Now, there may be some others not associated with the churches of God that may have understanding of certain facets of which there are specialties in, which can give warning as well. Let's come right here to verse 12. Now, this is what we see today. And because lawlessness shall be multiplied, okay, the love of many shall grow cold. Now think about that for a minute. Lawlessness and the Wuhan plague from China. Okay? And you add into that a love-killing social distancing. And you add into that one other thing. And I warn all of you, if you wear those masks, And I've seen people driving in their cars alone with a mask on, rebreathing all of their own carbon dioxide. I tell you and warn you, if you do that, wait till winter comes and you're going to have a lot of difficulties health-wise. Okay, just a sidebar. Okay? We here have not shut down. We do not wear masks. We trust in God. And the only time that I put a mask on, and I have it in my car, when I have to go to the store, I put it on. But once I get in there, I uncover my nose and mouth. Okay? So think about it. Love of many grow cold. That all adds to it, right? Combined with the lawlessness. But here's what has to be done. In spite of all of this, right here, verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be proclaimed in all the world. Now we know the two witnesses will do what they will do. But that doesn't relieve the churches of God from any of its responsibilities from preaching the gospel to the world and upbuilding the church. Because those two things are the foremost after you look at what God is doing in the world. The church then and the brethren become the most important thing. And the way that the church responds to God becomes the most important thing that we do. Because if we do not preach the gospel, warn the wicked, warn the churches, and help the brethren be able to grow in grace and knowledge, then we're going to be held accountable like never before. Okay? I hope you understand that. That's why we all together have to do these things the way that God wants. Okay? In all the world for a witness to all nations. Now that's a big chore. And then shall the end come. Okay? So we need God to open doors, to preach the gospel, to reach people, all the churches of God. Whatever problems and sins there are individually, whatever problems and sins there are collectively with the ministers, the elders, those who are teaching, repent. Go forward. Let's see. Let's come back here to 1 Peter, the 5th chapter. Now, Peter had to go through certain lessons to learn this. But he did learn it. Okay? So in his old age, as he is writing this, he says to all the elders, verse 1, chapter 5, 1 Peter, the elders who are among you I exhort, even as a fellow elder and an eyewitness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker of the glory that is about to be revealed, feed the flock of God. Now, I have a little bit more to say about that next week, but this needs to be said today as a preview of it. That is among you, not exercising oversight, not rulership. I'll come back to that next week. Not by compulsion, but willingly, not in fondness of dishonest gain, but with an eager attitude, not exercising lordship over your possessions, but being examples to the flock of God. See? Now, that's what needs to be. And we all need to be stirred up with the Spirit of God to serve the brethren, to teach the brethren, to understand about the Word of God, and we need to repent of our sins as elders and teachers so that we can have a clear conscience to serve God. Don't you think that's essential? Even when John wrote 1 John, he said that if we sin, he included himself. We have to go to Christ for forgiveness. So let's come to Revelation 2. And let's see. God deals with the world. God deals with the leaders. Then God deals with his church. And that's how it's all structured in the book of Revelation as well. So let's look at the seven churches. Let's see the things that occur. And does God know ahead of time that they will happen? Yes, indeed. Because he knows what human nature is like. And that's why we need to be trusting in God all the time. So let's read it. Verse 1, chapter 2. To the angel of the Ephesian church write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand. Those are the seven angels to the churches. And who walks in the midst of the golden lampstands. See? God knows everything that we're doing. See? Elders, brethren, every one of us. See? And it's not like fake Christianity. Salvation doesn't come because you attend a church. Attending is what we need to do. But salvation comes individually to you from God the Father and Jesus Christ. That's what's important. See? But let's see what happens here. I know your works and your labor, your endurance. You cannot bear those who are evil. And you did try those who proclaim themselves to be apostles and are not, but did find them liars. Okay? Let me just say this. Doctrine is important because doctrine in the Greek means teaching. And Jesus was called what? Teacher. Right? Okay. You've borne much, you've endured, and for my name's sake have labored, not grown weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you because you left your first love. And what is the first love? Loving God the Father and Jesus Christ with all your heart, mind, and soul, and being, right? Okay. So what does he say? Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the first works. See? That's why in the daily prayer, after we honor the Father, we say what? Forgive us our sins. Then another little caveat goes with that. As we forgive those who sin against us. See? So we can't let those things interfere and take away the love of God. So then they also hated the Nicolaitans, which I'll talk about next week. Now the church of Smyrna, verse 8, the angel of the church of the Smyrnans write, these things says the first and the last who was dead but is alive. I know your works and tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. See, most people look at it this way. If you are blessed, God's with you. If you are blessed, it comes from God. But if you let those blessings become idols, then you're in trouble. But the Smyrnans didn't. They were poor. And yet, Satan came after them, right? Synagogue of Satan. The next letter comes out, I write about the synagogue of Satan. So he says, don't worry about it. You be faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life. That's what God wants to do for every one of us. Then he says, verse 11, the one who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, all the churches. Because today, as you look out all the churches of God, I see all seven, just like there were at the beginning, all seven, then down through history. Okay. Now what happens with the next church? Church at Pergamos. And I think of this, when you live in an area, because Pergamos was where Satan's headquarters was at that time. Imagine that, being in a church of God, let's put it today, in Rome. You got a lot of things to overcome, right? And when you look at things that they do, because they do some things that are good, do not adopt any of their ways. Because, and I'll talk more about that next week. So he tells them, come down here to verse 16. Repent. Very interesting. He didn't tell the Smyrnans to repent. But to the Ephesians and those in Pergamos, he says, repent, for if you do not repent, I will come quickly and make war against them with the sword of my mouth. Now think about that. The same thing can happen to the churches of God that happened to Israel, which is, if you leave God and take God for granted and think everything is just fine and you institute things that are contrary to the word of God, he's going to come and fight against you. That's how important it is to remain faithful. Okay? Then we come to the church at Thyatira. Verse 18. And the angel of the church in Thyatira write these things, says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and feet like fine brass. I know your works and your love and your service and faith and endurance and your works, and the last are more than the first. Now, if you don't have the DVDs that we have on Israel of the Alps, you write for them or email us. We'll send them to you. This was done by the Seventh-day Adventists. Very interesting. I have a few things against you because you have allowed the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication. Now, that's spiritual fornication, adopting the ways of the church of Jezebel and eating things sacrificed to idols, which means this. Think about it. What do we take in remembrance of the sacrifice of Christ? The Passover, right? Yes. One day, the only time. Seventh-day Adventists take communion the first Sabbath of every quarter. If you don't take the Passover and keep the Sabbath, you're not keeping the bare minimum of God. So you need to also write for the other DVDs we have, the Jesuit Agenda for the SDAs. And you will find out, when you watch that, what happened to the worldwide Church of God. Exactly the same tactics, because Satan is behind the woman Jezebel. And we find here, verse 20, that they seduced his servants, committed fornication, eating things sacrificed to idols. Verse 21, and I gave her time to repent of her fornication, but she did not repent. Okay? Notice, repentance always through here. That's because we have human nature. So he says, behold, I will cast her into bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their works, and I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know. This is what we are to know. See, because God is dealing with us. That I am he who searches the reins and hearts. God is dealing with each one of us individually. See, that's quite a thing. And I will give to each one of you according to your works. Okay? Verse 24. But to you I say, and the rest who are in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan as they speak. Now, what are the depths of Satan? We don't want to go there, because that is evil, unspeakable. But it is known. I'll give you one clue. Why are there so many missing children who are never found? I'll let you figure that out. Verse 25, but hold fast what you have till I come. To the one who overcomes and keeps my words to the end, I will give authority over the nations, because the kingdom of God is going to take over this world. Okay? Now then, chapter 3, we have Sardis, and they have a name as if they're dead. They have a little strength. They keep a few of the doctrines, but they're not complete. And I have noticed this, that some of the churches of God's Seventh Day keep all the holy days. Some of them only keep Passover and the Sabbath. Okay? So that's the dividing line with them. But Passover and Sabbath are the minimum. So he says that you need to overcome so I don't take your name out of the book of life. Then the Church of Philadelphia. Now the Church of Philadelphia, everyone likes to claim allegiance to the Church of Philadelphia. Well, unless you love God and love the brethren and you don't cave in to the synagogue of Satan, you are not a Philadelphian. Okay? So we can't measure that we're Philadelphians today. Look at all that we have. See? But that's why we need to give thanks to God for everything all the time. Then we look at the Laodiceans. He says, I know your works, verse 15, you're neither cold nor hot. Cold is unconverted, hot is zealous and converted. Okay? I would that you be either cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm, are neither cold or hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Now, we've seen the separation come in worldwide, haven't we? Yes, indeed. And the attitude was, I remember when we were down in Pasadena, oh, the campus is like a little kingdom of God. We've got everything we need here. See? And then they became rich and increased with goods. Okay? Rich and increased with goods and have become wealthy, have need of nothing, and do not understand that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So he says, I counsel you to buy from me gold purified by fire, so that you may be rich in white garments, so that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and to anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. Now, that's a pretty wretched condition, isn't it? I mean, think about it. See? That does apply to some people who are in the church of God. Verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Now, there are two meanings to this. Number one, it's close to the time of Jesus' return. Number two, that Jesus is knocking on the door of their mind to let him in. In other words, there may be a lot of them who have God's Spirit with them, but not in them. Let's read it. If anyone hear my voice and open the door, that's repentance. Christ is not in them. Let's read it. I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. So the vast majority of Laodiceans may be lacking conversion. God's Spirit is with them, but not in them. Quite a thing. Now then, one final thing. It says here in 1 Timothy, the second chapter, so let's turn there. See how Paul looked at the carnal world. And the Roman Empire was certainly nothing like America. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 1. I exhort, therefore, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men. That is, those in the world that we are connected with. For kings who are in authority. For what reason? In order that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and respectability. For this is good and acceptable before God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved. But however, we know in his timetable. And come to the knowledge of the truth. So this election that's coming up is going to be very important. We'll either have opportunity to preach the gospel more to the world, or we're going to be chased down and we are going to be hunted animals of the radical left if they take over the government.